God's holy word. Reading from the first Isaiah, the first prophet Isaiah. We're in the ninth chapter. It's found on page 1072 in the Pew Bibles. We're reading the first four verses. You know we're going to get a piece of this that we've heard during Advent. And the part we won't be reading if we continue on is another part that we hear so much at Christmas as well. Hear then this word from Isaiah. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice in dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across the shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Our epistle lesson comes from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. We find this on page 1772. We begin at verse 10 of the first chapter. We read the first part of the first chapter last week, the reading and blessing from Paul. So here's what Paul tells the church. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My sisters and brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus, and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And on page 1500, we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew. We are in the fourth chapter, and we begin at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed Jesus. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, we ask that you bless now the words of our mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have the great joy of being in this congregation for the past 3 years and a couple months. So hopefully my illustrations aren't too well known to you, nor too boring. I choose to illustrate things from my own life because I know it best, but also because I don't want people to think that I'm talking about them or something they shared with me in secret, right? So I only can share illustrations from others who've given me permission to share them as illustrations, and then I share them from books I read, but I must be reading the wrong genre book. Very seldom do I find books that have relevance or illustrations to be used in the scriptures. So I'm going to start with an illustration from my life. I grew up mostly on the West Coast, and my dad is an engineer. He's a civil engineer. He builds dams and water systems, and so we moved a little bit in childhood, but primarily I grew up on the coast. My father, when I was younger, I thought was rather horrible for making us do certain things, you know, follow the rules, particularly the rules of the household. And, you know, I didn't appreciate some of that until I got a little bit older. I don't know if any of you had childhoods like that, but, you know, they were there. And one of my father's things is he absolutely loves science, and he loved the TV show Wild Kingdom, but he had studied science a lot as an engineer and was fascinated with it, continues to be. When we would go to the beach as a family, my mom, of course, fast food wasn't around, and packing picnics, you know, sack lunches, it was always what we did. Most Sundays after church, we went to see whatever dam was being built. But if we were blessed, we got family days at the beach together. Before we got to go build sandcastles or body surf or play in the ocean or have our picnic, if the tide blessed us, or didn't, with being out so the tide pools would be exposed, we would have to go study the tide pools. So he would show us all the creatures in the tide pool, tell us their common name and their Latin name, and tell us their life cycle and how they ate sustained life, and then we had to reteach him. So he would point to a sea urchin and name one of us kids, and we'd have to regurgitate everything we'd just been exposed to. And if we all passed, then we got to go play and build sandcastles and have fun. I thought that was just horrendous that we had to do that. And yet, as I grew older and I knew all this stuff, it was really great. And now I really value that he insisted on teaching us outside the context of what we were exposed to at school. You know, that we saw that all of nature was connected and we were all part of it, and we had to learn about it and study it and know about it and respect it. So, one of the places where we lived was San Luis Obispo County, and William Randolph Hearst built his castle there in San Luis Obispo County in a little village that's unincorporated called San Simeon. And just to the north of the village of San Simeon, right on the coast, is a beach. I recommended it to a coworker. I heard that she and her family, including small children, were going to fly into San Francisco last year for spring break in March and then drive Pacific Coast Highway 1 to get down to Los Angeles to Disneyland. And I said, well, you have to stop at this beach because it March is the best time. You'll be there at the perfect time. We used to go there as kids. It's now got a pavement and a parking place. But when we were little in the mid-60s, Pacific Highway was still a two-lane head-on traffic road without parking. And so we would head north with the picnic in the back, and all the kids crammed into the car, and we'd go up, and Dad would go up past the beach, and he'd turn around, and he'd do a U-turn and pull down so that he could pull into the sand off the shoulder of the road, and we would be on the beach side, the ocean side of the highway, so that his herd didn't have to go running across a busy highway, right? You know, safety first. And we'd march out to the edge of a few hills of sand and dunes. I know that they've now made a space with telescopes and all kinds of things to try and protect the environment there from the thousands of people who have since learned that this is the place to be. And we were strictly admonished. This is one of those household rules, you know, when you're strictly admonished, you do what you're told. That we had to just sit there on the sand and observe. There was no getting too close so as to fall down the cliff or getting to climb down the cliff, because we needed to be safe. On that beach, the elephant seals birth their calves in March. And in the 60s, there would be hundreds of them. I went back about 6 years ago, and there's thousands of them now because they come back to the same beach where they were born to birth their young. And a bull elephant seal can weigh easily 1,200 pounds or more, and they protect the beach. So a small child sliding down a cliff is an invading species that needs to be terminated. So, you know, safety as you stay up on the dune. And we would watch the calves be born, and we would watch the cows nap and recover from the birthing process as the calves had their first nurse. And then within a few hours after the cows had recovered from the birthing, they would go into the ocean to feed. And then they come back. Well, ocean currents being what they are and waves being what they are, the cow may not come back into the exact location on the beach that she left from. And so she starts to bellow so that her calf can find her. It's an isolated, contained beach. It's got hundreds of animals, many of whom weigh more than 900 pounds. And they're all bellowing. And for us humans, it sounds like the same bellowing. And it is very loud. It was so amazing to be part of this, to sit and observe this. I loved it. Calves would know the bellow of their mother, and they would waddle their way through the sand with barely opened eyes and find their mother to be near her, to nurse, to be protected by her. They had imprinted right after birth as she cleaned the calf up. They knew each other's scent and that it was different from another calf's. They knew each other's sound. And they would find each other in that mass of seals. Amazing thing to watch. Absolutely amazing. And we see this throughout the animal kingdom, don't we? That imprinting. Knowledge that this one is the one to whom I belong. Well, I believe God does that to us also. In our birth, we are imprinted with the image of God. And we spend our lives seeking that, going back to it, returning when called. I think that's what happened the story of today's gospel reading. Peter, Andrew, James, and John knew the voice of their God, knew that connection, knew the bond. And when they heard the voice call them, they responded without hesitation. Are called by God. And at times in our life, just like those four disciples, we have responded to the call, heard that voice, and turned and followed. I know it because we're sitting here. But sometimes in our life, sure if it's the voice of God. Perhaps we hear the voices of our culture that tell us this is a rule, this is the way to live, do this, don't do that. How many of us, when we see a police officer on the side of the road, look down at our odometers or speedometers to see, are we going the speed limit or not? That's a voice in our head, isn't it? Saying, here's the rules. Follow them. Are you following the rules? Some of the voices are clear, the voices of our friends or our values. Some of the voices are from our own agendas. Some of them are subtle. We aren't sure if they're a voice or not, if they're a rule or not, if they're God or humanity. I saw the movie Hidden Figures Friday night. Have any of you seen this? Imogen, has anybody else? I recommend it. Absolutely must see movie. I seldom do this, but I think we all need to see this movie. Absolutely must see. First off, it's pretty much G-rated. There's no sex, there's no violence, there's no real swearing. So it makes it my kind of movie right there. Amazing, and I don't want to give it away because I want you to go see it. But there's this one thing that just bears witness to the way the voices are perhaps covert. There's a sign outside a bathroom, a restroom. It says, colored ladies' restroom. Whereas in a different building, there's a sign that just says, ladies' restroom. Think about the voices that we can get confused with in our head just from those two different signs. Colored ladies' restroom. Ladies' restroom. How do we know that the voices we're hearing that guide our judgment and help us make our decisions are voices sent from God or other voices? I don't have permission to tell this story, but as my baby brother is also a pastor, could probably never be here on a Sunday, so you all go to meet him. So I'm kind of safe in this. He's 8 years younger than I am, and I was a senior in college and engaged, and I came home, and he was young and in eighth grade, and or sixth grade, seventh grade. He was in middle school. I'm not sure what grade he was. He was just young. And he was in a dilemma. My mom says, oh, go find out what it is. I can't take this moodiness anymore. And, you know, pubescent little boy. Figured out and helped him out with it. I got to get dinner on. So I went upstairs and I spent some time with him listening to his story. He had a girlfriend. His first girlfriend. They'd never really been on what I called a date, you know, but sometimes they'd sort of secretly hold hands. And sometimes they'd walk together in the hallway at school. And if nobody they knew who would harass them too much, they would sit together and eat lunch in the cafeteria. I guess that made a girlfriend in those days. And it was perfect, right? Well, he was heartbroken because he had heard the voice of God telling him he needed to break up with her. I was like, no, I heard the voice of God too, told me I needed to become an ordained minister. I thought it was pretty clear. I don't know that it would have anything to do with breaking up. So I tried to help him with understanding discernment. And I said, well, first off, you need to pray, and other people should hear that voice too and hear that direction also. But you also need to make sure that it follows God, that it's really from God. Well, how do you know that? And I said, well, I don't know, but I read the Bible, especially the gospel where it tells me what Jesus was like, because Jesus is the Son of God, and if we've seen Jesus, we've seen God, and therefore we look at how Jesus behaved, and then we take guidance from that. And so if it's kind of true to that, then that's probably the voice of God. And if you want to really be sure about it, you pray and ask God to help you by helping others to hear that direction so that they can tell you and give you words. But sometimes what we want, we hear, and we pray to God for help with that, and so then we think that that's the voice of God. And so we need to kind of discern whether it's us talking to God or God talking to us. Well, that didn't help him get in a better mood, so I guess I failed in my mission. But a few weeks later, when I was at college, I got a letter from my mom, and she shared that my youngest brother had broken up with his girlfriend. And so there was a lot of tears in the kitchen that day. But apparently he broke up with her because she also had a second boyfriend. And he decided that he wanted an exclusivity agreement, and since she wasn't fulfilling that, then the relationship really needed to end. And so he was breaking up with her because it wasn't what he was wanting after all. So I thought that was great courage and discernment on his part to at least be honest and own what was his voice and not the voice of God. Because you know what? You get dumped because God told you to. That's kind of like irrefutable then, isn't it?
Yeah.
Would have put her in a really bad spot. Discernment is not as light as who we break up with when we're in middle school. Discernment is about hearing the will of God and knowing that we were called to fulfill it. Discernment is about doing. Jesus called the disciples and then he went and he did the work of the kingdom of God. In talking in this new year about dreams and visions and hungering to have the Holy Spirit dwell within each of us, about following the will of God, about discerning what that is. Important work each of us has to do. The United Church of Christ has no doctrine except one. That is Jesus as our Christ as the head of the church. And we are called to know the mind of Christ, to discern the will of God that we might serve. I invite you on working in that discernment. What is it you've been called to do? Let us go.